All right. What a couple of weeks. What experiences we've shared together in the Lord. And so, in thinking about a message for today, what was the Lord trying to get out of me this morning, or say to me? I sort of gathered my thoughts from the Lord around this one topic. Room temperature. Where do we go from here? Right? Let's pray. Father, out of the depth of your heart, we have seen the riches you pour out on those who seek you, who look simply for your face, who seek the kingdom in their midst. And we thank you for all that we've witnessed. We thank you for the thank yous that's in us. And may you glorify yourself today, not so much especially in the preaching of the word, but also in the hearing where we meet with your spirit in person. To each person, there is a message there. We thank you for the miracle of Pentecost in our hearing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about the gratitude, the obvious gratitude, the one leper had out of the 10 who returned, and thinking about sort of the download after our time together in revival and hearing, you know, the songs of the redeemed, right? Who could forget the joy we always experience when the Bethel colony comes to sing, because their newfound freedom, their newfound deliverance is on their lips. And the joy, the gusto, you know. You could care less if they sang in parts. And really, for me personally, I really don't even care if it's in tune. But it was some wonderful singing and rejoicing. And then, of course, our time last week with Matt and all the different ways the Lord showed up for so many. And then you have, you know, the dichotomy between those who experienced it and those who didn't. And you go, what now, Lord? How do we strike the balance? You know, what do we do? You know, people say, well, Pastor Chris won't be satisfied until we jump up and down and run up and down the aisle at Pentecostals. Or, you know, you don't know me. After all this time, don't you know me? steady on, right? Steady on in the Spirit of God and bigger and better things always. But I chose these two texts to kind of come along behind today. This first one from Luke 17, this is the follow-on passage to the gospel. You know, we read the lectionary from the pulpit, right? And I saw that this little portion was going to be left out of the reading today. So that's when I clued on that and said, this is where I want to go. Being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? In the midst of you, or among you, or within you. As the different translations read, the kingdom of God is in your midst. All right, let's pause there for a minute before we go to the next one. We've been through some definitions before. You know, we talked about ecclesia, the assembly, how it's a special kind of called out, the called out ones gathered together. We struggled during the whole COVID thing with how do you experience assembly by Zoom and how do you experience real in-person connection to another person. We had struggles with that, right? We were declared unnecessary.
Non-essential.
And somebody was able to say that it was, they knew what was essential or non-essential for the church. So. And then, of course, on down, what we've been leaning into in the kingdom of God is this notion of koinonia, which is the spirit presence among us, the community we feel created by fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Very difficult to experience online, again, seems to have an in-person quality to it. And the only reason I'm picking on that is because we know not to neglect the gathering together, right? We understand the need to be in one another's presence in order for the body. And some of you missed it. What was that Matt said? Vision of the talking head? I thought, oh no, not my brother. But then he goes, it's the floating head, not talking head. And it was Jesus saying, I want my body back. Where is my body? That was good. The koinonia, the idea that when the Spirit is doing something, it's magnified in its beauty and its power and its glory to God when it's happening in a group. And a group can be two or three, right? Or two or more gathered. But it's even more powerful the more people who participate. And we're at a point now where I am really grateful for those numbers of people who understand my presence is vital because the Spirit in me is going to interact very positively for the kingdom of God in a group setting. Wonderful things can happen, and as we have seen, right? So what now? How do we do more one anothering in the Holy Ghost, right? How do we find our footing and go forward in a standard operating procedure? Well, I wanted to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God, and then we'll move into the next little passage. But the kingdom of God is arriving among us, or within us. When we say, come Holy Spirit, there's something in the mechanics of that that aren't quite right, because when we believed in Jesus, when we knew we had received Him as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, we didn't get a little G.I. Joe Jesus. We got the Holy Spirit came within us to live. And now, as we grow in grace through sanctification, we get more and more Jesus. There's more and more Holy Spirit real estate inside. And so in a way, when we say, come Holy Spirit, we fulfill what Jesus said, that rivers of living water will come from within, right? And so there comes this surging fountain of Holy Spirit life. It's above normal. It's above what anybody else understands, right? It's very cool. The kingdom of God is small to big. We talked a little bit about how one of the passages, faith like a mustard seed is not comparing size, but what a mustard seed does, how it grows and takes over and becomes this massive thing from, you know, very humble beginnings, but it's an all-encompassing thing. But small to big too, you know, you search for a pearl of great price. And you go and sell everything once you find that pearl of great price. You walk away from everything else. It's the mystical union we experience with others. We find God magnified in powerful ways. Besides that, we test and try out our faith with other people. You know, we were a little bit leery of lone wolf Christianity because it's separate. It doesn't answer. It's not accountable. And so we live to have life together in the Holy Spirit. We measure our Christianity. We kind of bounce that off what we see in other people. And, you know, it matters. Life in the kingdom of God means we understand that there's a king. The kingship of God, a kingdom only has effect or extent to the range of its effective lordship. In other words, a king is only king to the farthest reaches where he has absolute lordship, authority, and power. And so where we are, the kingdom of God is there. We are represented. It's just as if a law enforcement officer wears a badge. That individual has no power within themselves, but the law enforcing authority, which issues that badge, all the power of that agency and the government is behind that badge. And so that person is a representative. We wear the badge through baptism of the kingdom of God. How should we act then? And how should we be? I want to ask Becky to bring up this next passage from Revelation. Jesus is writing letters to the church. And this is one he wrote to the church at Laodicea. And this is interesting. I'm going to read it, and then we'll do a little bit of talking about it. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Laodicea, very successful, self-reliant, in a lot of ways independent from everybody else, part of the Roman Empire, filled with industrious, engineering, entrepreneurial people, a wonderful city where there was a healthy population of Jews there. And so, Joy just made me lose my train of thought. I was trying to see if your blanks were a coded message. I thought, check the zipper, check everything. Oh, your eyes are dry. And so, they thought that they were very self-sufficient. There was an earthquake. Rome didn't have to help. They said, no, thank you. And they fixed it themselves. They recovered economically in every other way. Laodicea was this powerful place. Interestingly, though, they were known for their water. You see, just 6 miles away were famous hot springs. People sought those hot springs. They wanted the hot springs and the mineral in the water and the heat had healing kind of properties, and people sought that. The problem was, 6 miles downstream was Laodicea. By the time the water reached them, it wasn't cold. It wasn't cold. It was a kind of warm that's kind of sickly. You know. And with mineral-rich water, it was famous for making you vomit. It could throw up. And so you see, when Jesus writes a letter and says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you. You see? And so this power there in this, and I thought, Lord, I've been living with this a little bit for a few days. I was going to bring a Coca-Cola and kind of shake it up. We'll do that another day. I had a better idea for that one. This is about iced tea. Don't you love iced tea? Those who are, you know, Southern by adoption or naturalization, or, you know, natural born. Iced tea is wonderful. You know what's not so good? Where all the ice is melted and it's just room temperature. Because hot tea's pretty, I discovered you can put your tea in the microwave and warm that sucker up and it's pretty good. I like hot to warm tea. But you know what's not good is when that tea is sat on the table and just assumed room temperature. Not good. Not good for anything. You could heat it up. You could cool it off. You could chill it and call it whatever. You could heat it up and call it hot tea. Wonderful. You know what else is good? Coffee. But only hot coffee. I don't like cold coffee. Now, I've tasted that cold coffee drink and could see how people like it. I could get it, you know. I don't like it. I like hot coffee. I like my coffee hot. And so, there isn't such a thing as the cold coffee you can get. But nobody wants coffee that's, you can tell it just used to be warm. That's just nasty. It falls off your tongue. Just, well, the obvious, you know, you get the connections, right? Coffee's supposed to be hot or cold. Tea supposed to be cold or hot. Now, Jesus, I think, was leaning into the warm and hot definition here because nobody wants to be cold Christians. Actually, there's no such thing. He said, I wish you were cold, Laodiceans. At least I know where you stand spiritually, and we can preach the gospel to you, and you can be saved and become warm and hot. But no, you're lukewarm. And I looked up lukewarm, and it's just almost everything, but never fully anything. It's tepid. It's just distasteful. And I already told you why it mattered in Laodicea, right? And so we have a situation in the church today where, you know, we have church. And church is universal, and church is worldwide and universe-wide and triple heaven-wide. You know, the church is everywhere. Multidimensional, I guess you could say. The kingdom of God is present in this realm and in another realm. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And in the world today, how, when in the world we live, there are Christians who are being run down by vehicles, where 10 are beheaded this past week, imprisoned, raped, children's heads bashed in. How, when Christians meet in caves and structures they throw together or hide, or in hiding beneath the earth? How, when the church is everywhere persecuted and going forward, yet by the witness of the gospel and powers and wonders, signs and wonders? How can we be? How are we worthy of the name church if all we have is the tepid, middle of the road, never stand up, never show out Christianity? In a country where biblically oriented truths are politicized on both sides for power, for gain, for exceptionalism, whatever, how in the church is the kingdom of God to manifest? What's next? When I was in seminary, guy's name was Friday. He was from Africa. He was one of the tribes, I can't remember if it was the Tutsis or the Hutus, but whichever ones were the Christians being persecuted by the Muslims. And he had this wonderfully defined divot in his head, where two machete chops had just chopped off a portion of his skull. His assigned seat was right in front of me. And every day, that cross behind the professor's desk on the wall, I had just to sight through that divot in Friday's head to see the cross. Every day my personal Christianity was measured by Friday, his own sacrifice. He'd come to America to learn how to be a better pastor, and he was going back. I don't know what happened to him. But ever since that day, I've been forced, through the memory, to measure my own Christianity in terms of that divot in his head. At other times when I felt like I was too tired or too sore, for several days I thought my shoulder was out of joint this week. It's just fat and old. You know, I grew up with a brother whose struggle was to stand, to walk, and yet joyfully Matt, you know, just cerebral palsy and that skin illness that he had, I can't even say it, pestis, some fish, ichthyosis, fish skin, who finds absolute joy in living every day of his life. Matt was the excuse eliminator in my life. Every time I had to suck it up and get off the ground, I remember my brother Matt. Every time I struggled to get up, I remember my brother Matt. And I'm just thinking, when I say what next, that you have certain people in your life and examples in your life too. When I say what next? As we enter a phase in Christianity of extreme importance, that you were born to the kingdom for such a time as this. To sit on the bench? No. To be comfortable? No. That you can't be disturbed in your Christianity or struggle with the conflicts you have internally with what it means to be a Christ follower? No. You know, surely you have something to draw on today. And I'm drawing on the experience of the last week. You know, we saw such power and such deliverance. You know what the world says? You can't have that. And if a person's not fully healed, then there is no healing. But we know, hey, we ought to pray some more, see what happens, right? We know that prayer availeth much if a righteous person prays. I want to do more. I want to pray more and see more. What next, church? We relapse back into a kind of adult awareness that things are happening in the world that we hold as a basic tenet of our faith that Jesus Christ will return. Will you just be sitting there in your lawn chair? You know? Because I've got a feeling he meant what he said. I wish you were cold or hot. It disgusts me to find you lukewarm. This isn't some kind of shaming event. Simply the question that needs to be asked. What next for you? What next? When I hear the passion in Arlene's voice about suffering in the world, I'm encouraged. When I hear updates on things that we prayed about in the past week, I'm encouraged. When I know that you individually will go away from church today and from this week and from the past few weeks and from this past month saying, what next? I hope it's with a giant, hopeful heart and not some kind of fear that you'll be uncovered. You know, I hope it's with a hope that's boundless, that has opportunity attached, that can be childlike. And recognize when we see the kingdom in our midst, we know one thing. The King is present with us.
Amen. Amen.
So let's spend a few minutes to just allow the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, work within our hearts, produce fruit among us as we ponder these things. We'll take just a few minutes for that and then we'll continue.